Okay, so we're in Proverbs 4. Last time, well, we didn't do last time, but the time before, we focused on 18 and 19. And I think it was worth the time, because this really lays out the two paths, the two ways. Ever since sin entered the world, there's two paths. There's no longer just one. You know, in the beginning, it's only in the King James Bible, by the way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe it's singular, not heavens. Okay, all the new ones say heavens. I think it's heaven and earth, because God originally made one heaven and one earth to be perfectly joined together, married together. Just like God created male and female. Not male and female, it's male and female. But once there was rebellion in heaven, once Lucifer turned from God, heaven became heavens. And now heaven became divided. So there's a heaven of light where God's kingdom is, and then there's the outer space of darkness where Satan's kingdom is. And then once God created man, there's now a third heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. That's also called heaven in the scriptures. And so now we have three heavens. But I believe it started at one. God is a God of unity. He's a God of oneness. But unfortunately, when sin enters, when pride enters, now division. And that's why God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. So there's two paths. And I know there's many paths on those paths, but really there's only two paths. There's the path of the just. There's the way of the wicked. And so in verse 20 through 22, Solomon continues, and he says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So we're just seeing over and over and over. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Someone read that. 2, verse 1.
"My son, you receive my words and treasure my commands within you."
Amen. So, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1.
"My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart."
Chapter 4, verse 1.
"Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding."
So, I mean, look at this. Just over and over. It's listen. 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 Look at Isaiah 55. I love this. I know the old covenant is different from the new covenant, and it was a covenant of law, and it was a covenant of works. But the truth is, people who were truly saved in the Old Testament, they weren't saved different than we are. Everybody from all time is really saved the same way. The only thing that's different is that now more truth has been revealed. Jesus Christ has come. So the gospel that we preach, we have more revelation. Remember, the path of the just is a shining light. It shines more and more into the perfect day. So we got more light than they had, but they were on the same path we're on. We're just further down the road than them. Everybody who got on this path had to repent to God, turn from sin, turn back to God, and draw near to God and start to listen to him and believe him and do what he said. And it doesn't matter where. Old covenant, new covenant, before the old covenant. This is, it's, look at Isaiah 55. I mean, verses 1 through 5. Someone wants to read that.
"Hear, O children, the instruction of thy father, and pay attention, and be willing to learn, so that you may gain understanding and intelligent discernment. For I give you good doctrine. Do not turn away from my instruction. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my Lord Bathsheba,
It's a good scripture. No, it's a good scripture. You're still in Proverbs. We're in Isaiah 55.
Like,
oh,
Bible.
I was just wondering where am I?
Isaiah 55.
Someone else. Yeah, go.
Okay. Hey, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Therefore, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Mm-hmm. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou wilt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee.
Amen. And then he goes on in 6 and 7, it just says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He'll have mercy upon him to our God. He'll abundantly pardon. God just wants people to repent and draw near and listen. And your soul shall live. I'll give you life if you just come listen. Just come listen. Believe. It's the same thing. Now, yes, I understand. In the Old Covenant, if you were a Jew under the Old Covenant, you couldn't say, oh, I love God, I believe in God, but then you're breaking his law, like just willingly. You know, it's like people today, well, I believe in Jesus, but you're not even doing anything that Jesus ever said. You know, like you're deceiving yourself. So obviously, if you were a Jew under the Old Covenant, you had the law. You would take the law seriously. You'd do everything you can to obey the law, but not because you thought, well, if I do the law, well, then I'm good enough for God. No, you would do it because of your heart for God, because you've already repented, you've drawn near to God, and you want to please God, and so then I'm going to do the law because that's what I'm under right now. So I understand there's slight differences, but man, we're looking at Proverbs. This is Old Testament. What does he want? He just wants them to come. Come, listen. Listen. Again, those key words. Attend to God's words. Attend to them. Man, God wants you to attend to his words. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Attend. To attend is to be present. It's to be ready. It's to be attentive. This comes from the same root word as attentive. I'm attentive. And I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to do. Psalm 1. The blessed man, verse 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen? Look, we don't want to make light of man's laws and things like that, but let's just be careful to not over-exalt man's laws and undermine God's laws or minimize them. Let's have these things set in order. God's laws first. And in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Yeah.
Man, this is what we need this. Don't do your Bible reading, check it off, and then, no, man. You should be meditating day and night on what God says and what he does and how he made things and how he made male and female, and I'm in this marriage relationship with my wife, and God, how is this thing supposed to work? How am I supposed to love her? How am I supposed to treat her? How is she supposed to honor me? How are we supposed to work? You know, like, this is his law. He made these things. I want to know so I can do it his way, not my way. And if we do that, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hallelujah. Look at Jeremiah 15. Whatever you do shall prosper. It might not always look like prosperity. Jesus dying on a cross didn't look like prosperity. But man, you better believe. How many souls have been saved and hearts have been wiped clean because of that. You talk about prosperous. That death was very prosperous. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. This needs to be our heart towards the Lord's words. Jeremiah 15, 16.
Their words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
Amen. Thy words were found. Amen. I found them and I ate them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name. Amen. That's the words of God. So back in Proverbs 4, he's saying, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Jesus said, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? You know, that's a good thing to pray for, not only for yourself, but also when you're going to get ready to start to talk to people. There's people God's put in your heart to witness to. Say, God, please give them ears to hear. Because if they don't have ears to hear, no matter what you say, you're going to do nothing. You know, there is, we won't go there, but Jeremiah talks about, God says, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. The ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hear. You can go preach everything you want to them, they can't hear. Their ear is uncircumcised. So he says, incline your ear. We need ears to hear. 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. So again, ear and eyes are very important to what's in your heart. Then he says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Notice, I like that, the midst, that's the middle. That needs to be on the throne. That needs to be the central point of your heart. What is the central point of your heart? When I was between the ages of 6 and maybe 21, football was the central point of my heart, dude. I love football more than anything, man. I ate, like, you know, like Jeremiah said, I found your words. I ate it. It was the joy. That was football for me. But it was a false God. It wasn't the true God. I went to church. I learned Bible verses. I could memorize Bible verses. I could quote Bible verses. The Bible's kind of interesting, cool to study. Oh, look at this thing. This is kind of neat. But it wasn't in the midst of my heart. God's word was not in the midst of my heart. Football was in the midst of my heart. And you know what, God was good? He let me be born in Buffalo, New York with one of the most loser football teams ever in the history of mankind, Buffalo Bills, you know. So I thank God I wasn't born in Massachusetts, you know, New England or something like that, you know, so our team just had the greatest gift of always looking like they were going to win and somehow finding a way to lose. It was amazing. It was just beautiful. I just thank God I was born in Buffalo. Now at the time it was agony. We were the only team went 4 Super Bowls in a row, Buffalo Bills. Nobody else ever did that. We lost all 4 of them. It was just terrible. But literally, so God, this is the great thing about God. He will always let your false God fail you. He will always let your false God fail you. If he's still working on you and trying to draw you to himself. If he's not, he'll give you the delusion that your false God has blessed you. And that's the worst place to be. So it's actually better when your false God just keeps failing you over and over. And football just kept failing. Finally, I had a little...
Debased mom, that's not good.
No. I had a football statue in my room. I literally had like an idol. Not in bottom of worship, but I had this statue. And the one night after the one game, somehow the Bills found a way to lose it again. It was insane. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And I went up and I saw it. And I had been reading my Bible for about 2 years then. And I saw that thing. And thou shalt make no graven images. I said, this thing's going. Dude, I just took that thing out in the streets and smashed it. God, I was weeping, man. I love football more than anything. But once he saw I was serious about breaking that thing, he broke that thing in my heart.
Sure.
And now his words are the central place in my heart. Not football anymore. I don't even care about it anymore. But again, it's got to be in the midst, the middle, the central place of your heart. What is the central place of your heart? Are your children the central place of your heart? Because they shouldn't be. I love my kids, but they better not take preeminence over Jesus Christ. Is your marriage? See, my marriage, when I first got married, I was so happy. You know how happy I was? Like, I had waited so long, and finally I made it. I was, like, so happy. And my wife was so beautiful, and it was so sweet. And it was just wonderful. And it was, like, 2 months, 3 months. I think it was, like, 2 months, 3 months in. And the Lord put something in me. You gotta tell your wife this thing. And it was a hard word. I had to give her a hard word. And I was like, Lord, if I say that to her, she might leave me. She might go back to South Africa. This is a hard word. Like, and so for about a week, I wrestled. I was like, God, I don't want to say this. I'm so happily married. I've waited so long for this. Now I'm about to lose. Like, come on, Lord. And but there's something in me about truth. I have to. I can't compromise truth. I might be able to, like, put it off for a while, but eventually I can't. I don't care who you are. And the closer you get to me, the more I'm going to bring truth to you. That's just how it is. So this is my wife, and oh, God, it's going to be hard. But finally, after a week, I finally came to my senses. And I go, wait a second. Jesus or my wife? Are you kidding me? There's not even a comparison. Look, I love my wife and I'm thankful, but Jesus has given me everything I have. He's been with me every step of the way. If I got to choose between Jesus and my wife, as much as it'll hurt, I'm taking Jesus. I'm taking Jesus. I'm sorry. And I know this might seem cold, but this is how I work through things. I'm very, like, straight. It's got to be. And so I said, Lord, you know, please, like, show me when's the right time to give this word. And the Lord showed me. It took about another week. And then the time was right. And I was getting ready. And just as I'm getting ready to say what I had to say, he just said, don't worry, Adam. She's not going to leave you. It's going to hurt her a little bit, but she's not going to leave you. And she didn't, you know. And I've given many hard words to her. She's still with me. Lord bless her.
Just as I got born again, man, and I was like, Laura, listen, this is how we're going to do things. I'm not sleeping in the same bed anymore.
Amen.
If we don't get married, we split up.
Amen.
And I told her, so I'm doing Jesus with or without you. See, and those are things I never used to say to Laura. She was always like she's like my friend, really my friend. But I know I cut her deep. And I understand I could have used different words, but at that point for me, it was like, okay, I just need to tell you. So I didn't know how. So I was like, listen, I've got something to say. I'm doing this with you or without you. Oh, we're sleeping in separate beds. With you or without you, I'm following Jesus. Are you in or are you out? And at one stage, you felt like I was throwing you an ultimatum. Like, oh, I'm forcing her into this decision. I said, listen, I'm making a decision. So you can come with or you can stay.
Hey,
I love you. We've been through so much 11 years.
Yeah.
But
we got to do right by the Lord. We got to do right.
And it was harsh, man.
Yeah.
And sometimes the Lord showed me, hey, Phil, this word was out of season. And I'm like, yeah, okay. So yeah, I've lived a couple of lessons in that, but Laura saw I was serious.
That's right. You have to be
serious. This is how it is.
His words need to be the middle of your heart. What he says, what he declares.
And the fact that he's still with me is awesome, man.
Amen. That's right. Verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Sometimes it hurts at first, but God will heal you. God will restore you. God will make things right. And then you'll have the blesser and the blessing.
Amen.
Not just trying to hold on to the blessing, but I deny the God who blessed me. No. And he's faithful. He's faithful. Okay, verse 23. Now everybody knows this verse, at least I think. But this is a huge, huge verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What time is it, Phil?
It is almost.
Okay, good. Let's run a few references real quick. Matthew 5. We're going to go to the New Testament, and then we'll come back. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 5, verse 8. You want to read that, Leon?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Good. Well, that's good. That's good. Verse 8. Blessed are the what? For they shall see God. So he says, keep your heart with all diligence. First thing, what do you need? You need a pure heart. If your heart's not pure, you'll never see God. Only the pure in heart will see him. 1 Thessalonians. Or no, is it Timothy? 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Notice, Solomon told his son, you keep your heart. He didn't say God will keep your heart. You keep it. Okay? Look at what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this whole passage, he's really charging Timothy. Verse 12, let no man despise your youth. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul says, take heed to yourself first and to the doctrine that you're teaching. You better make sure you're teaching the right doctrine, the truth. And if you'll take heed to yourself, again, keep your heart, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. If you'll continue in this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. So notice this is a charge. This is up to you to do. This isn't up to God to do. This is up to us to do. Philippians 4. Keep your heart. Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, he's telling the church to rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, just like Thomas had said earlier, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So first he says, keep your heart. You got to keep it. And we need a pure heart. And obviously, the only one who can make our heart pure is the Lord himself. So we've got to cry out to him to purify our hearts. But what's interesting is Paul says, you meditate on this thing. You give yourself wholly to it. You take heed to yourself. You watch out for yourself. But then in Philippians, he says, look, if you'll just keep praying, keep giving thanks, then guess what? The peace of God will keep your heart. See, so there's a point where we got to keep it. We got to be active in this thing. But there's also a point where the peace of God will move in. And the peace of God will actually keep our heart. And so it won't just be us. You know what I'm saying? So there's a personal responsibility, but it's not just us. Here he says, if you'll do this, then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. Is this making sense? So we need to take initiative. But then once God sees we're serious, his peace will move in. And this is so important. Let the peace of God guide you. The true peace of God. Not just it made me feel good, okay? Eating ice cream at night makes me feel good. That's not the peace of God, okay? So there's a lot of things you can do. You know, the guy who shoots heroin makes him feel good, but he's destroying himself. So we don't judge based on how something tastes. But the peace of God, the true peace of God, it will keep our hearts. And that's why, like, when you're trying to make a decision, let's say, I got to do this, this, or this. What do I do? And you're praying. And if you start walking in a direction and you go, you have no peace, pull back. Let the peace of God keep your heart. Because you need to keep your heart with all diligence. And God's peace will keep you in the way. It's very important. Let his peace keep your heart and your mind. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 22. Isaiah 48, 22.
Yeah, that's harsh. But it's the truth.
There is no peace, said the Lord, unto the wicked.
True. Okay, so ultimately we want God's peace to keep our heart and to keep our mind. But there's no peace to the wicked, saith God. So if we're walking in wickedness, you can't expect God's peace to keep your heart and mind. It's not going to. The peace of God will only keep those who are walking in the path of righteousness. Keep your heart with all diligence. Okay, I got a chart here, but we're not going to do that here. I'll do it and I'll show you maybe sometime. I'll write it on the board. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. With all diligence. Go to Joshua 22. See, it doesn't just say keep your heart, you know, one-time prayer. Keep your heart with all diligence. Diligence, to be diligent, is like what John was telling you, Phil. Consistent, consistent, faithful. That's diligence. Steady, not slothful, not lazy, not slacking. Boom, boom, boom. God's big into diligence. You see that all through the book of Proverbs. Joshua 22, verses 1 through 5. So, verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he hath promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of the possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. Okay? So now again, they didn't want to go into the promised land and dwell there. They were content on the other side of Jordan. And Moses says, listen, if you want to stay here, it's okay, but you need to cross over with your brothers and you need to help them win the battles in the promised land. And once the battles are won, then you can go back and dwell on this side. Because it's not fair that we're like, oh, we're here, we're just going to hang out here, you go fight. You know? And so they did. They crossed over, they helped fight the battles, they helped the other tribes get their inheritance. And Joshua says, look, you did a good job. And now go back and enjoy your rest. But look at verse 5. He said, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away and they went to their tents. So notice, they obeyed Moses. They did what they were supposed to do. And he's saying, okay, go back to your rest, but you better take diligent heed. Take diligent heed. Hebrews 12. Keep thy heart with all diligence. This is something that I've had to learn in life. One guy who really inspired me in the Bible is Enoch. And I know there's not a lot written about him, but it says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And when I first started walking with God, I would walk with God for about a day, maybe half a day, maybe an hour. And then I kind of stray away. And maybe then there was a time when I'd get there, maybe 2 days. I'd walk with God. I'm feeling good. I'm walking this way. And I remember when I read that, I go, wow. You talk about steady, solid faith. 300 years, never straying, never. 300. You can understand why God just took him. He didn't even have to die. I mean, he loved that man so much. That man was diligent. And that's the word. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So I remember when I first started walking with God, I'd like walk for like an hour or 2 hours or maybe a day, and then you fall off the wagon. But I'll tell you what, God's been teaching me how to be diligent and day by day and not, you know? And it's just, I don't know, this thing can become a walk of faith. You can do it every day. You don't have to fall off the wagon every other day, you know? We get to where we're just walking with him, but we need diligence. That's the point. Hebrews 12, look at what he says. 11 through 17. He's talking about when the Lord chastens us. And he's saying, first off, it's a good thing. It means you're his son. So if you get whipped by the Lord, that's good. But watch what he says, verse 11 through 17. Phil, if you want to read that.
For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems sad and painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So then, strengthen hands that are weak and knees that tremble. Cut through and make smooth, straight paths for your feet that are safe and go in the right direction. So that the leg which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. Continually pursue peace with everyone, and the sanctification which, without which no one will ever see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of God's grace, that no root of resentment springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And see to it that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no opportunity for repentance. There was no way to repair what he had done, no chance to recall the choice he had made, even though he sought for it with tears.
So, I don't know what verse that was, but I missed the point I was trying to make, was verse 15. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So the point is, you're being chastened, lift up your hands, make straight paths of your feet, follow peace with all men, follow holiness, and he says, looking diligently, lest you fail of the grace of God. Fail means like cease, like you were walking in grace for a while, and then you're lost, it's gone. And then he uses Esau as the example. Going, look at this guy. He sold his birthright. And then even though he wept bitterly and wanted repentance, he couldn't find it. It was too late. You see, so looking diligently. That's the point. I want to say diligent, 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 diligent. And last one, 2 Peter 3:14. It's a key word in the scriptures and in our walk with God. Is we need to learn to be diligent. 2 Peter 3:14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. What things are we looking for? Well, he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and all the things that are going to last forever. He's saying, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen? Same thing that Paul was saying. You got to follow peace. You got to follow holiness without spot, without it. Be diligent that you'll be found that way in him. And he says, keep that heart with all diligence. Is it 8:40?
It's 8:44.
Okay, so let's end that there. And next time we'll look at, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is a deep thing. Everything flows out of the heart. Let's keep our heart with all diligence. Amen.